Turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And we want to begin our reading at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his words. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you for that which we have already heard concerning that place to which your redeemed people are brought, and the truth that the hills of Zion yield 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden street. We just thank you for that precious righteousness and blood that has been granted on our behalf through the work of thy dear Son. And now as we look into thy word, we ask you that there may be on our part that desire not to be near the kingdom, but to be part of the kingdom. And we ask that you would take the word and with it search our hearts and enable us to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we'll thank you in his worthy name. Amen. Mark chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter, and it is the same content, basically, as that which we find in Matthew chapter 21 and chapter 22, basically chapter 22. Now, the time element that we have before us in Mark chapter 12 is that which we call today and commemorate as Holy Week. So-called Holy Week, or the last week of our Lord's life on earth, that period of time wherein he manifested himself to Israel as a nation, and then not only manifested himself to Israel as a nation and as their king, but he taught them in the temple and drew their attention to himself. Now, it's amazing, the teaching of our Lord. Now, what I would like to do tonight is follow through what I'm going to give you this morning on the subject of how our Lord taught the truth concerning himself. Our Lord was the greatest teacher. No one who ever heard him minister the word could say they didn't understand who he was or what he said. For his ministry was clear. His ministry was decisive, and his ministry drew attention. Now, what is before us here in this 12th chapter? Our Lord had offered himself to Israel as their king, as the prophet Zechariah said he would. Zechariah chapter 9 tells us, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly, riding upon a colt and upon a donkey." You see, and on what we commemorate as Palm Sunday, our Lord rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And when he did, the people proclaimed, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is our king. This is a descendant of David. This is the one of whom the law and the prophets spoke, even Jesus of Nazareth." Now, after our Lord presented himself to the nation of Israel as their king, he then came to the temple daily that week. He came and he ministered and taught the people. Now, it's amazing what is recorded concerning his teaching. For he taught and answered the questions that were on the minds of people. Now, the questions that were on the minds of people had to do with his person and his work. One of the things that took place, he manifested what was in the hearts of men. For we find the strange alliances that are brought to the fore in this passage. In the passage that precedes what we read this morning, we have the Pharisees and the Herodians joining together. They were enemies, but they joined forces. Why? To trip the Son of God. And they asked him a question that they thought put him on the horns of a dilemma, that no matter how he answered it, he was in trouble with one group or the other. They said to him, "Oh, it's a simple question. Is it all right to pay tribute to Caesar?" And then after he answered that question, which really blew their minds, then the Sadducees came to him with a story of the woman who had seven husbands. And they used the law of Moses, because in the law of Moses, the inheritance belonged to the tribes, and if a man was married and he died, leaving no descendants, his brother was to marry the widow and raise up children to bear the name, that the inheritance move not from tribe to tribe in Israel. So they concocted this story, whether it was real or not. Well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For you see, the Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. And our Lord answered them very directly, and he said, "You make two big mistakes, and the big mistakes are still made by the liberals today. You don't know the Word of God, and you don't know the power of God." Two mistakes that they made. And then he went on, and he explained the truth. Our Lord not only exposed error in their thinking, but he explained truth. Now, there's a man standing on the sidelines who's a scribe. And that brings us to the passage that we've read together this morning. This scribe is standing there and he's listening. He sees that our Lord is able to silence the Pharisees. He's able to silence the Sadducees. He's able to silence the Herodians. And the scribe. Now, a scribe was a man who was a leader in Israel, but he was one who meticulously copied the Old Testament scriptures. He was also a lawyer. By a lawyer, we don't mean a man like practices law at a bar or in the courts of the day, but he was one who was instructed out of the Old Testament law of God. And he taught the people the law. So this scribe comes to the Lord and he says, "Which is the great commandment?" Or, "Which is the foremost commandment?" of all the commandments, for you see, the Pharisees said that God had given 713 commandments through Moses. And they took the whole of the law, that the various commandments given, not only at Mount Sinai, in the Decalogue, but they that were given for the instruction of the children of Israel. The Pharisees say there are 713. But which is the foremost? And you see, when you examine the question, and if you know the background, we find that there was a lot of discussion and division among the Jews as to which was the foremost commandment of the law. Our Lord, in this chapter, he takes the malicious assaults of his enemies and he uses them to teach great lessons. We can use the expression of Samson regarding it. Out of the eater came forth meat. They came at the Lord like a lion to destroy him and to discredit him. And all they got was wondrous grace. What grace poured forth from his lips. What a lesson we have here in the person of God's dear Son. Now I want you to notice the Lord's answer. The answer that our Lord gave to the scribe's question, which is the greatest or the foremost commandment of the law, the answer that he gave was not what the scribe expected. And the answer that he gave is that which regards our innermost feelings toward God and toward our fellow man. He said to him, and if you were to go in to the synagogue of the Jews, and on the Sabbath day when they bring out the scroll of the law, they always quote this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6 in Hebrew every Sabbath day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or in the Hebrew, Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Ahad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And love is the innermost feeling of a person's being. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. As the Malcolms were playing that hymn this morning, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my will. Take my mind. Take my lips. Take my possessions. It's all yours. You see, this is the essence of it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. But you see, when we come to this passage and we really look at it, we are not merely to obey the one and to abstain from injuring the other. You see, I'm to obey God, but if I just don't injure my neighbor, everything is all right. No, it isn't all right. I must love my neighbor. And that is an ongoing, outward feeling that flows from a renewed heart. When we talk about being born again, we're talking about receiving a new heart from God. I had a man working in my home one day, and I was helping him a little bit, not much, maybe getting in the way. He said to me, when did God give you a new heart? What a good question. When did God give you a new heart? When did God give you one? Can you go back to a time in your life when God gave you a new heart? Your whole attitude toward God changed, and your whole attitude toward your neighbor changed. That's the essence of the new birth. And that's the essence of what God commanded Israel under the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Why? Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You see. Now we're to give love. And love is the strongest of the affections. And love is the most comprehensive of them all. Now, you and I cannot love God too well. You can't overdo this thing, you know. I've seen a lot of people overdo football games. And I've even seen a lot of people overdo tennis matches, you know, and things like that. It's easy to overdo things, but here's something you can't overdo. You cannot overdo loving God. We must deal with God. And in our dealings with God, the Word of God says we are to love Him. And we're to love God better than ourselves. For I am called upon to love God with my whole heart. With my whole mind. With all my strength. I'm called upon to love Him. I'm called upon to love God better than myself. And I'm called upon to love my neighbor as myself. Now, I can't make a mistake in my affections toward God in this matter of excess, you see. I can never overdo it. He's worthy of all that I could ever possibly give to Him. Now we have a question this morning. And the question is this. Where is the person who can say that he has perfectly loved God and perfectly loved his neighbor? Where is he? You see, it throws us back to something. It throws us to an appreciation of the work of Christ. When I read the third chapter of Romans, my heart is exposed for what it really is by nature. As I mentioned last Lord's Day morning, we by nature are children of wrath. And by choice, we are children of disobedience. Yet here the commandment stands, I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. It is only ignorance of God's holy law, friends, that makes people undervalue the gospel. The more you understand of who God is, and the more you understand of the commandments that God made, the more you will love the gospel. Romans chapter 3 exposes me for what I am. For Romans chapter 3 verse 9 to 11, we have the four Protestant nuns. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Here is a command of God, the foremost commandment that God gave. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with everything you have. And you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here stands a commandment of God. As we read in Matthew chapter 22, on these hang all the law and the prophets. And I find that I'm not righteous by nature. I do not understand by nature. I don't seek God by nature. And then when I read further in Romans chapter 3, I find that by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight. Oh, what a dilemma for the sinful man. We can talk about loving. And in our talk about loving, we can talk about what we do and build ourselves up and make ourselves look good. But when it comes under the eye of God, God says you have not loved your neighbor as you love yourself. You see, this is brought out in that young man who came to the Lord, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he said, all these commandments that our Lord quoted to him, I've kept from my youth up. Our Lord didn't. He was very gracious. He didn't say to the rich young ruler, you are a liar. He just said to him, all right, you sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. What is he saying? He's drawing out the young man's heart. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you willing to sell what you have and give to the poor? Do you love me with your whole heart? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, how far short we've fallen. When I read Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How real it is. It's reality, friends. I'm lost. The law of God condemns me. And our Lord is speaking to a man who had written probably numerous times in his earthly existence. He had copied meticulously the words of the Old Testament law of God. And this young man, I don't know if he was young or old, but he turned to the Lord in verse 32, and he said something, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." He's astonished at the words that came forth out of the mouth of the Savior. "Well, Lord, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." My, what an answer. And the scribe, he voiced his approval. He viewed the Savior as an excellent teacher. And then he made the bold statement. And he said that the command to love is more important than all burnt sacrifices. Now, when you think of the burnt sacrifices, you see, part was burned on the altar for God, part was used by the priest, and part the offerer got. And he said, oh, there's something greater than bringing an offering to the Lord. And as you read in the 69th Psalm, the praises of God's people pleases God far more than an animal that has horns and hoofs. So you see, the scribe is moving along, and he's moving along in his apprehension of the teaching of the Savior and the greatness of the words that came forth out of his lips. But notice the response of Jesus. And that's what becomes so important to us this morning. The response of Jesus, verse 34, "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly," He hadn't seen that in the Sadducees. He hadn't seen that in the Herodians. He hadn't seen it in the Pharisees. But he sees it in this young man. He saw that he answered discreetly. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Our Lord acknowledged that this man responded wisely. And our Lord, he sought to stimulate further the statement that he had made, seeing the difference between loving and the offering of animals, the animal sacrifices. And he looked at him and he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Our Lord saw that this man had more knowledge than many of the others that he lived with. Many of the equals, his peers, he had more knowledge than they did. You must remember, this man was a scribe. He rubbed shoulders with the Sadducees, for the Sadducees were the rulers of the temple. The Sadducees were the leaders in Israel. And he rubbed shoulders with the Pharisees. They were the fundamentalists of the day. They were punctilious in everything that they did in regards to the observance of the commandments. And we must keep in mind the generation in which he lived and the time in which we live and the world in which we live in does make an impression upon us. The sad part of our Lord's statement is this. Nowhere are we told in Scripture that this man who was not far from the kingdom ever entered the kingdom. It is possible to know a lot and still be on the outside. Here's a man that recognized so much, and he was still on the outside. And that is what should cause us to do what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I think it's about verse 8, to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Do I just have an intellectual knowledge of the Savior? Or do I have a heart appreciation of Him so that when I say to Him, Lord, I do love You, that God knows that I do. The Lord Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And we prove our love for Christ, not by the words that we use when we speak and when we sing, but by our obedience to Him. Thou art not far from the kingdom. Nowhere are we ever told that this man ever entered the kingdom. Like the rich young ruler, he could not make up his mind to give up all to follow Christ. Now there's a reason for this. And I'd like you to turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 12, we're dealing with the same period of time in the activity of our Lord in John 12. And we learn something concerning our Lord and His ministry in this chapter. I'd like you to look in particular at verses 42 and 43. John 12. Nevertheless, it says, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What do we learn from this passage? We learn that because of what our Lord did and what our Lord said in the 12th of John, and the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, one who had died and had been buried and was in the ground for 4 days, our Lord raised him from the dead, and then they had a feast in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and our Lord is ministering to them, for Greeks came and they said, we would see Jesus, and our Lord spoke to these Greeks concerning His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. He said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And He spoke to them, and He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto Me. He spoke about Himself, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And then He spoke of the unbelief of the nation and the people about Him. But here is a group of people who had an intellectual knowledge about Him. They knew certain things. They believed that He was true. There was assent. They acknowledged that what He said was true. They had knowledge, but there was no commitment. Their commitment was not to the praise of God. Their commitment was to the praise of men. What men thought about them rather than what God thought about them. Of many of them, He would have to say concerning, as He did concerning the scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom. Now, I'd like to conclude this by making a few statements. Number one, in this passage, we see the length to which people go in religious attainment, and yet they're not saved. Oh, it's possible, friends, to hear the best sermons. It is possible to go to great lengths in religious attainment and still be lost. Here was a man that our Lord could look in the eye and say to him, you're not far from the kingdom. There's a second thing here, and it's beware, friends, of resting your hope of salvation on mere intellectual knowledge. What you merely know about the scriptures. Let me give you an illustration of this. I remember working with two men in a home. Years ago, I was the electrician, and these two men were carpenters. One went to a church that did not believe eternal security. The other man went to, or at least he believed in eternal security. And when you work around men, you get to hear what they're like. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And of course, when I started with, I didn't know these two fellas. First time I ever met them. So I thought, I think it's about time I let them know where I stand concerning spiritual things. So I started talking to them about the Savior. Immediately, the fellow that believed in eternal security said, he goes to a church where they don't even believe in eternal salvation. I said, do you? He said, yes. I said, I wouldn't have thought it. Because I listened to your language a little while ago. I would have never thought that you believed in eternal salvation. For when God saves a man, he saves him from something. He saves him from his sins. Beware, friends, of just an intellectual knowledge that never transforms a heart. For genuine salvation is a transformed heart toward God and toward our neighbor. You see, education makes children acquainted with many things in religion. But education alone will never make a Christian in the sight of God. I sat down one day and I began to analyze this matter of salvation and the way it's presented in various places, along with ourselves. And I don't know if I should say this or not, but I'm going to try to make you think. You see, if you're brought up among the Presbyterians, when you get to about the age of 12, you go through the catechism. And after you go through the catechism, there's a day comes when you're examined by the preacher and then you're confirmed in the church. You become a member of the church. You go to the Baptist church, when you get to be about the age of 12, they're going to have either spring and fall revival, and you're told it's about time you go down to the altar or go down front. And about the same time in life, they go down to the front. And then they, quote, get saved, unquote. But now if you're among the assemblies, that's where we are. We send you to Mountaintop Youth Camp. And you're decisioned at camp. Now I'm not making fun, friends. But it almost amounts to the same thing. Is there a changed life? Thou art not far from the kingdom. We can know all about these things, friends. And not be far. We may know all about it, but be on the outside. What is my attitude toward my neighbor? Well, let's put it like this. What is my real heart attitude toward my brothers and sisters in the church? Do I love them as I love myself? Can I really say I love God Thou art not far from the kingdom. You know, we can know the leading doctrines of the Word of God with our heads. But they have to be received into the heart, and they must be guided, or they must be the guides of the life. Oh, let me give you a word this morning. Never rest until you're in the kingdom of God. We enter by the new birth, by being born of God, by receiving a new heart from God, based on that work that the Savior did at the cross, that He's a substitute for us. He bore the judgment of our sins at the cross. And out of regeneration springs true repentance and genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I've repented more from sin since I'm saved than I ever did before. It springs out of regeneration. One more thing. If you're here this morning and you're satisfied with being not too far, the time may come when you're out forever. Today is the day of salvation. Don't be satisfied with not too far from the kingdom. You must be born of God. And it's only by the new birth that we can enter. If you're satisfied with not too far, and I've met plenty of people in my time that are, not too far from the kingdom, an intellectual knowledge, but no heart obedience to the Son of God. Do we know Him? Love for God and love for our brother. You see, that's a test in the first epistle of John, as whether we're born of God. It's not what we say. It's what we do. When our Lord saw the multitude, He had compassion on them. He loved them. When we see our fellow men, do we have compassion? Do we manifest the love of Christ? See, 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4. Here's how we know that we're saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Do you have it? Do you have it? Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of Thy dear Son, we bow before You. We're so conscious of the fact that sitting in a place like this, week after week, with a good ministry to get here, that it's possible to know a lot about the Word of God and be able to make good statements like the scribe did, and still be on the outside. Deliver us, O God, from being content in being not too far. But, oh, give no rest or peace until there is rest within the kingdom of God. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.